rib, thinking back to the creation. And so I'm going to ask my rib if she would be so kind as to bring me a little water. As I stand here to, by God's grace, expound upon our text for this morning from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. As you'll see in your sermon outline, which is provided in your bulletin, this is the second of two messages on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to look at the Holy Spirit as the fruit producer. And our text once again is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Let's look to God once again as we come to his word. Father, whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction, that through patience and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so take these words of yours. Give your servant grace and power to expound upon them faithfully, and give him and all those who hear the grace to take them in to our hearts and minds and act upon them, that we might be transformed and brought closer to the image of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Rib. God's word says that the fruit of the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. This was written in the context of Paul sharing with the Galatians about the liberty that they have in Christ and how that comes from walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. He has told them what the works of the flesh are, and those unholy and wretched works of the flesh, of the Adamic nature, which the law of God exposes and condemns. Those works of the flesh are contrasted with this holy fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And I want to point out something from the original language about the word fruit. When it says the fruit of the Spirit, the word in the Greek, karpos, you don't have to remember that, but it's in the singular. So what Paul pictures for us is one fruit. You remember last week we touched on how the one true and living God has many attributes. God is all-knowing. God is all-seeing. God is omnipresent. And so it is with this one fruit that the Holy Spirit produces. And I've got an illustration for you. We'll see how this flies. I'm going to compare it. We're going to illustrate this by an orange that you would want to eat. Paul gives 9 aspects or qualities of this one fruit. And so I've come up with 9 characteristics or qualities of an orange. Are you ready for this? Here we go. An orange you might want to eat has these qualities. It's round, it's fresh, it's juicy, it's sweet, it's nutritious, it's delicious, it has a good color, it's unbruised, and it's low in calories. Now, I want to expound on our text in which we have this one fruit of the Spirit with these diverse qualities by giving better illustrations, not of my own devising, but illustrations that come from the Word of God itself. And they're better because the Word of God is living and active. And because we can depend on the Holy Spirit who produces this fruit to bring what we learn from the Scriptures to our minds and hearts again and again with power whenever we read or study them, whenever we come across these passages again. We can count on the Spirit to do that. And isn't that what faithful disciples do? We are ever delving into the Word, or we should be. I hope you are. I hope that you're ever hearing and reading and studying the Word of God. So let's use passages from the Scriptures to illustrate each of these nine qualities of the one fruit. And first of all, that paramount grace of the Christian life, that word that God uses as his very name, God is love. Love. Greater love has no one than this, said our Lord Jesus, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's the kind of love that the Holy Spirit produces. To illustrate this, I want to look briefly at the relationship of two brothers in scriptures, in the scripture, namely the patriarchs Judah and Benjamin, sons of Israel. After an encounter, after that well-known encounter in Egypt with their other brother, Joseph, who had not yet made himself known to them. Well, the men come back from seeing Joseph, and they've reported to him, this man that they understand is just an official of Egypt, they've reported that they have one more brother, and that's Benjamin, Israel's beloved son of Rachel. He thought he had lost Joseph forever, and he only had Benjamin. And he's just distraught when he learns that they've told this official in Egypt about him and that he must bring him back. And so Judah, Benjamin's big brother, comes forth and he says to Israel, his father, in Genesis 43, 8 and 9, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. There's love. There's love on the part of Judah for his father and for his little brother. And isn't it interesting that Judah here foreshadows who? The one who is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He foreshadows our Lord Jesus Christ in his willingness to be surety for Benjamin, because Jesus is our surety of salvation. Jesus has not only offered to bear the blame before his Father forever, but he has, in fact, done so. Jesus is our surety, and that is the love that lays down one's life for one's friend. That is what the Holy Spirit produces in the Christian. In the second place, we have joy. And Nehemiah and Peter are going to help us to understand our example of joy in the midst of horrible circumstances, as we see it in Stephen, the first martyr in the book of Acts. Nehemiah, in the context of the people having come back from the captivity, and they're back in their cities, and they're looking around at what they have before them to do, and they begin to weep. And what does Nehemiah say to them? In chapter 8, verse 10 of the book bearing his name, he says, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. And Peter says this, "Though you do not see him, though you do not now see the Lord Jesus risen and ascended to the Father's right hand, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." And so soaring far above anything that the flesh can accomplish, the Holy Spirit produces in the believer a joy in the Christ who we cannot see now, but who we one day will see. And so Stephen, that martyr, being stoned to death, what a horrible way to die. He's a man described as being full of the Holy Spirit. He had this strength begetting joy in him. When he died, as he saw by way of a vision the Christ he had previously seen by faith, and thus he had known this Holy Spirit produced joy. It gave him the strength to endure that death and to say to God, "Don't hold this against them." That's the joy that the Holy Spirit produces in the midst of the most horrible circumstances. The flesh cannot accomplish these things. The third quality of this singular fruit of the Holy Spirit is peace. Peace. The Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And as with all of these aspects or qualities of the Holy Spirit's fruit, and like literal fruit, there's an outflowing nature to it. That orange that came from an orange tree, or a grapevine, or a berry bush, these things do not bear their fruit for themselves, but for others. And so the peace that is a quality of the Holy Spirit's fruit, sure, it includes an inward tranquility and restfulness in the heart. But moreover, it goes forth, it goes out of us to create peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. God has entrusted to us a gospel, which is the gospel of reconciliation. And the biblical example I want to use here, trusting that the Holy Spirit will bring it to your mind again and again whenever you hear this account, is the one of Abraham and Lot, his kinsmen, in Genesis 13. The herdsmen of the two men had quarreled. The land was proving to be not big enough for both of them. And Abraham determined that he would peaceably cause a parting of the ways between them. And notice, they didn't cast lots, but Abraham allowed Lot to have his choice. Peace. Abraham made peace. He was willing to offer Lot whatever he wanted. "You go whatever way you want, I'll go the other." He made peace. Peace is a quality of the Holy Spirit's fruit. On to patience or long suffering. And what more need to be said to those who are familiar with the Word of God than one short name, Job? talk about one thing after the other. Look what happened to Job. First, all of his possessions taken away from him. Then all 10 of his children dying in one day. Then, with God's permission, Satan permitted to attack him even in his body, causing those boils to come upon him. And a wife who said, "Curse God and die." But there we see a man in whom patience was exemplary. And listen to what James says. For those who are suffering, to those who feel they are enduring as Job is, as Job did, well, this patience, this long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. And the Apostle James says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance, the patience, the long-suffering of Job, and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So God brought good out of what Job endured. He never answered his question, "Why did this happen to me, Lord?" But the end that God appointed for Job was full of compassion and mercy. And so it is with us. As we show the fruit of the Holy Spirit and are patient, long-suffering. And don't we see the inseparable unity of this one fruit of the Spirit? Just as love for Christ leads to that unspeakable joy in Him, so Holy Spirit-produced peace gives one power for patience. And we cling to the assurance of the goodness of God's final purposes, even though for the present we must patiently endure. We move on in our list to kindness. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. To illustrate this, and there are many places in Scripture, don't think that these illustrations are the only ones, but these are ones that I thought would show these different qualities in a good and solid way. After all his wars and conflicts with Saul, his predecessor, David, now the king, we see his kindness in 2 Samuel 9, where he deliberately seeks out this man, Mephibosheth. Say that quickly about 5 times in a row. He seeks out this man who is a grandson of his arch enemy Saul. Why? For the purpose of showing kindness to him. David says, "Is there not anybody still in the household of Saul that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake?" Well, this Mephibosheth was a lame man, and he received great kindness from King David. He sat from thenceforth at King David's table. David had kindness on this lame man, even as David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, who went about doing good and healing people, was ever kind to the lame, the crippled, the blind. And so we see in all of these, we see the character, we see the image of our Lord Jesus as well, don't we? We could say that this fruit of the Holy Spirit is a picture of what Jesus Christ is like in all his relations. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against him, there is no law. In fact, he satisfied all the demands of the law on behalf of his people. And we also learn another important point about this Holy Spirit-produced fruit. This same David who had shown kindness to this man Mephibosheth was a man, as we know, who was guilty of murder and adultery. And so I want you to take heart, because the fruit of the Holy Spirit grows in the soil of hearts that have been forgiven and cleansed. It grows in the hearts of sinners. And it ripens there to useful maturity. It doesn't usually ripen and come to maturity as quickly as the plant that God appointed to grow up suddenly to shade Jonah, but it grows. So don't be discouraged if you only see in your own life or in your own family or in your own church or in your own realm of society, if you only see a bud of the Holy Spirit's fruit. Let that quality of patience come to the forefront. Wait upon the Lord. Let his joy strengthen you according to your love for him who is invisible. And the God of Jonah will make that fruit grow in you. Speaking of David, he was not only guilty of the things I've already mentioned, but he was also guilty of desiring to take his own vengeance. We find an account of that in 1 Samuel 25. David was all set to get his own vengeance against a man that had mistreated him. But a very special lady, a kind lady, intervened. And so I want to take Abigail as our scriptural example of goodness, of goodness. It took courage and sacrifice for Abigail to, in spite of her drunken, foolish, spiritually blind husband, who had failed to provide in a neighborly way for David, even though David and his men had been like a wall of defense to Nabal's shearers as they sheared their sheep and defended them, Nabal couldn't care less, the husband of Abigail. But she took it upon herself to go to David and to bring provisions for all of his men. She was good. Abigail was good. And goodness of that nature is a quality of the Holy Spirit's fruit. What about faithfulness? Faithfulness. I want to read the entirety of Psalm 15 at this point. It's only 5 verses. But this is faithfulness. Listen to the word of God, a psalm of this same David, the 15th psalm. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. And listen to this part. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. Who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. That's a faithful man. He does what he says, and he says what he does. Faithfulness. I'm going to again turn to Abraham and Lot as our biblical illustration of this kind of faithfulness. In the following chapter, after the one in which they separate and go to their own parts of the land, we find that there's an alliance of feudal lords, kings, who come and attack, and they carry Lot off as a prisoner. Abraham is faithful to his kinsmen. He musters an army of 400 men. And so, like Abigail, it was a great cost to himself in terms of time, resources, and energy that he was faithful to Lot. And his only prospect of reward was from God. Abraham didn't act like that servant in our Lord's parable who buried his talent and gave nothing more back to the master, thinking, oh, his master's a harsh man. Abraham's was the faithfulness of the servants who earned more for their master, knowing that he was the kind who rewarded abundantly. So don't look to man for the reward of your faithfulness. Care little for the recognition by others of your faithfulness in little things. But care much, care a lot for the recognition and approval of your Father who sees in secret, who gives to those who are faithful in little a place and an opportunity to be faithful in much. Faithfulness, not just something that comes out of man's determination and will and consecration, not something you work up, but a fruit of the Holy Spirit, faithfulness. Gentleness, our next quality in our list of nine. 8 of 9, gentleness. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Very briefly, I want to appeal to two passages, two illustrations from Scripture here. The first one is Boaz and Ruth. When we read the account of how Boaz and Ruth meet, we find that the man Boaz treats Ruth, the Moabitess, very gently. You know, he says to his servants, let her glean freely. In fact, take things out of the sheaves. Take pieces out of the sheaves and let her even get those. And as the story goes on, we see this tender picture of gentleness. The other one is that of Paul, the apostle and the Thessalonians to whom he writes, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Paul and his fellow workers, the apostolic servants, had in them the mind which was in Christ Jesus, who wept over Jerusalem as he came and looked at it, crying out how he longed to gather them as a mother hen does her chicks, a gentle spirit, a desire to be gentle, kind, and good, that these things come as the Holy Spirit works in us to bring forth this fruit. Finally, self-control. Self-control. How often do we think of that as a fruit of the Holy Spirit? Well, according to the scriptures, it's very important. It's the quality that the Roman governor, Felix, didn't want to hear anything about. Do you remember in Acts? Paul, apparently this speaking about self-control was a basic part of Paul's message. This isn't some optional thing for the Christian. This is fruit of the Holy Spirit. Paul was under house arrest, and Felix would call for him and hear him speak. And in Acts 24, 25, we read, "Now as he," that is Paul, "reasoned." He reasoned with this Roman official. And so we should take an example that we can reason with those who have authority over us and seek to influence them for righteousness. As he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." I wonder if that convenient time ever came. And for our final Bible illustration of this final quality of the Holy Spirit's one fruit, let's look very briefly once again at the life of David. Did not this man, who in the case of Abigail and her first husband Nabal, lost it? He lost his self-control. He was going to get that guy. He was going to get his own back. He was going to take his vengeance. He lost it. But that same David shows amazing self-control in another circumstance. And that is in 1 Samuel 24, where he's being pursued by Saul. And he comes to this place, this opportunity, where he has the opportunity to kill him, to get his vengeance upon this man who threw spears at him and tried to pin him to the wall. But instead, we see an example of self-control. He cuts off the corner of the robe of the Lord's anointed and tries to reason with him. He says, "Look, Saul, I could have killed you, but I didn't," in essence saying that to him. And so there we have 9 examples from the Scriptures that I trust will show to you examples fleshed out in real lives of real biblical saints, what they mean, that we ourselves might imitate them. Accept no substitutes. You know, there's real fruit and there's plastic fruit. Remember, my mom used to have this bowl of, it was kind of bananas and pears and things. They were plastic. They weren't real. There are imitations of the fruit of the Spirit that the flesh begets. But this fruit comes by the divine working of God within his people. It's not plastic fruit. And there's rotten fruit lying on the ground, detached from the vine, coasting on past successes, resting on laurels. But the Lord Jesus Christ told us that we must abide in him, for apart from him, we can do nothing. If we get detached from the true vine, we wither and die. And so, abide in him. And finally, as we bring this message to a close, this exhortation. Let me ask you this. For fruit to ripen, it must be cultivated, right? Well, how do we cultivate the fruit of the Holy Spirit? And the answer is not difficult. It's the means of grace, as we call them. At the beginning, you recall I said that that's what faithful disciples do. They get into the Word of God. That's how God's grace is going to come to you. That's how he's going to apply his word to you and transform your life and mine as we hear, read, meditate upon, sing, memorize the word of God. How can a young man keep his way pure by guarding it according to your word. Your word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against you. It's our spiritual food. Man does not live by bread alone. Another means of grace, prayer. Like a farmer praying for the right mix of sunshine and rain for his crops, so we continue in prayer. The Holy Spirit himself assisting us, praying that this fruit would grow in our lives. And sharing in the worship, the communion, the labors, and the society of God's people. It is by these things that the fruit of the Holy Spirit ripens to maturity. And so may our increase be 100-fold. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your Spirit. He is the third person of the Blessed Trinity, equal with the Father and the Son. And it is He, God Himself, who by His divine power causes this fruit to come about in the lives of God's people. Father, may we be found working with Him, cultivating that fruit. May we bring forth 100-fold for your honor and glory. Please seal your word to our hearts. Make us to remember the lessons, the illustrations from your word, and bless us as we go forth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our concluding hymn or psalm is from the Book of Psalms for Singing, number 5B. Please turn with me to 5B.